Turn with me, please, to Proverbs 22. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. What does this mean? When I was a young believer, as a matter of fact, it was the first house we lived in after we got married. We had a Christian landlord. It was a little place. It was 4 rooms, probably the size of the average living room. It's tiny. And it had a well that the owner did not properly maintain his well. And when we were out there looking at the place, and we were getting ready to sign the lease, his wife piped up, and she said, "But what about the well?" And he shushed her real quick. It was a little bit conspicuous, but you don't live in suspicion. So he signed the papers, the lease, and within a couple of weeks of living there, my wife and I both started getting boils. Neither one of us had ever gotten a boil in our life. We both started getting boils, and we couldn't figure out what the story was. So we thought, maybe there's something wrong with the well. Now, before this time, my sister-in-law and my brother had come over. My sister-in-law was pregnant with their first child. And she had a drink of water and, thought nothing of it. But we started getting these boils, and we couldn't figure out. So maybe it's in the water. And so we remembered how this guy's wife had shushed him. He said, let's see if there's something wrong with the water. So this was not any intention. It was actually a smart thing to do, I think, but no intention to it, no motive to it except to find out what's going on. So he called the health department, and they came out and they checked the water, and they said, absolutely do not use that water for anything except for flushing the toilet. This water is horrible. It's completely contaminated. It's got all kinds of insect debris in it, insects in it. The well was not covered. He had a broken flower pot base, and that's where the well. But the regulations in the state are very clear. A well has to be properly covered, sealed, so that it's not contaminated, and the water was filthy. You see, a good name is better than great riches. This was a Christian. He was very upset that we had called the health department. He was mad. I can see why. He was wrong, but I can see why he was mad. He got found out because he didn't have a good name. He desired riches. It wasn't like it was a whole lot of money either. We couldn't afford beans at the time. But he preferred the money. And he would rather sacrifice somebody in order to get this little bit of money every week. And my sister-in-law, who was pregnant, thank God nothing happened to her child. Because who's to say what could have happened? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name. What is that referring to? A name refers to character, and in this case it also refers to reputation. That word refers to character and reputation. A good character and a good reputation. Now, what does it mean, good reputation? We understand good character, and a good character is not just a moral character. That may be good or not so good. Satan would love a moral world without God. A good character is the nature of God in a man. But I think the curious part there is, what does it mean in reputation? Well, in Matthew 5:11, the Word of God says, "Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." blessed are you. As a believer, you will never have a good reputation in the world if you are fruitful with God. Paul had a horrible reputation in the world. Jesus had a horrible reputation in the world. Many of the prophets had horrible reputations in the world. Jeremiah was a great prophet, and yet everybody abandoned him because he told them things they did not want to hear, and so they hated him for it. But those were the words of God. He had no reputation, but he did have a good name. He had a good character before God, but no reputation in the world. No Spirit-filled believer who is fruitful will have a good reputation for long in the world. He will be attacked. It will be false attacks, and he will be attacked. And I don't care if you are high profile, and I don't care if you are low profile. If you are fruitful, you will not have a good reputation for long in the world. The enemy will make sure of that. In Acts 19:15, and the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know," and he's talking to the guy who's trying to cast away the demon, and he says to him, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you?" These are two different reputations. You see, we are told we will have no reputation in the world, but we will have a reputation in the kingdom. A spirit-filled believer will have a reputation in the kingdom. The demons will know the spirit-filled believer, and so will God's angels. Why do I say that? Because there is a host of heaven, the angels and the believers who have gone home before us, and they sit in the grandstand, and the Bible says that they look in unto our lives. The angels look in unto our lives to learn about the grace of God. The believers look in unto our lives because we are their reward. The fullness of their reward comes through our lives. John 7:7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me," and he's talking to the Pharisees, "but because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." Your very life is going to be a testimony to the world if you are a spirit-filled believer, if you have a good name. Your life would be a testimony to the world, and this is why the world will hate you. Because you have a good name. Why? Because your life testifies to the world that its works are evil. You get a young person like you guys who is pure and holy and righteous before God, who keeps their body pure and who keeps their mind pure, who won't compromise their convictions, and your life is a testimony to the world, and it convicts the world of their own condition. How many of you guys experienced it? And I'm not saying you get this every single day, but you've experienced it from time to time, and some of you in more intense ways. How many of you have gotten ridiculed or somehow mocked or something because you have a good name? How many of you have been attacked because you have a good name, because you have godly convictions, and because you stand for what is right and you stand for God, and you will not yield those convictions, even though many people would tell you, "Yield your convictions"? How many of you have been told, "Oh, just forget not dating, or forget not drinking, or forget not doing the party thing. Just have a little bit of fun. Why don't you live?" You know what? Why don't I live? I'm alive. You're dead. What are you telling me? Why don't I live? Why don't you live? Why is it that you require to go out and have sex in order to be alive? Why is it that you require a relationship with somebody to be alive? Why is it that you require alcohol or drugs to be alive? What's the matter with you, oh dead one? Don't tell me to live. You live, because you are dead. What is it that they are trying to do? They're trying to take you to hell with them. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to take you to hell. And although you cannot lose your salvation, in your experience, you can lose the benefits of your salvation. And ultimately, you can be taken home early. You see, they say those things to seduce. They don't say those things to bring you closer to your Savior. They say them to bring you farther from Him where they are. Why? Because your life is a testimony and they do not want to be convicted by you. And if you give up your testimony, then they will say, see, there is no conviction. It is not real. God is not real. God is just as good as my life. And what's the difference then? There's a satanic strategy both against you and against them. But you guys have not done that. You guys have stood firm and you guys have lived by your convictions and you guys have been pure and you've been holy before God and you've been righteous before God and you've done a beautiful job being a beautiful testimony to Christ. And people see you and they see Christ. And some people will respond, but some people will hate you for it. Why? Because they hated Him. You see, there's something interesting about that passage. In John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But there's something that's there that should not be there. It had been added. You see, the words before it hated you, before it hated, it's not in the original. You see, the world hate you. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before you. I go before you and it hates me. And that hatred that they have toward you is a hatred that they have towards me. Because they hated me before you. You see, they would not hate that you are a believer. They hate that Christ is before you. Remove Christ from being before you and they will accept you. Many times the world will speak very well of certain believers who are very liberal in the application of their theology, of their doctrines. And they'll put them on television. And I remember one time I watched a program and the guy on the television said, he was a theologian from a famous university, and this supposed great theologian said, well, if only two of the Gospels say something, it probably wasn't so. You need more of them to say it. If one of them, it's not reliable at all. How stupid is that? Take that one into a court of law. It won't wash. The Word of God is inspired in 2 Timothy 3:16. It was God breathed, given to men by the Holy Spirit. These so-called theologians are not even born again. You see, God is not before them. Christ is not before them. But He is before you. And so, the world hates you because Christ is before you. It will always hate you as long as Christ is before you. Some will respond to you because they are touched by the heart of God. But some will not. Many will not. The believer who is Spirit-filled will not have many friends. Why? Because Christ goes before you. And if Christ goes before you, there is a cross. Why? Because you go where He is. You go and you enter into resurrection life. Where did Jesus go that they could not go where He is? He went to the cross, and He went to the death, and He went to the burial, and He went to the resurrection. There's only one thing about that though. We are where He is. We went there through the cross. I have been crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. But not I, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is resurrection life. Christ goes before me. It is possible to be born again and not have Christ before you. And then the world will accept you and they will sit down and they will have a beer with you. God forbid any believer should do that. By the way, anybody listening on the internet, if you drink, you need to get right with God. Jesus said two things about John the Baptist. He was the greatest man born among women, and he never touched wine or strong drink. The Bible very clearly states that leaven was to stay out of the diet of the Israeli people. We are the spiritual Israel. If you purposely go out and consume alcohol, then you're not right with God. That's sin. Get right with God. Just stop it. Get right with God. I don't go out and live in sin. Yes, there is grace, but I don't go out and live in sin. Grace takes me out of it. Why? Because grace is a government. It's a government of unmerited favor, but it is still a government. Rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor, loving toba in the original language. Good, well-pleasing, fruitful, correct, proper. What is it talking about? It's talking about having fruit in your life. Favor, then, favor, grace, acceptance, and unmerited favor or regard in God's sight. That is grace. What is it saying? Loving favor. Better term for it might be fruitful grace. Fruitful grace rather than silver or gold. Have grace in your life to the point where you become a fruit-bearing believer. Have grace in your life to the point where there is only one thing before your eyes. The God who goes before you. It's the only way to live. In Acts chapter 2, how do I get there? There is only one way. Pay careful attention to this, whether you are in this room or whether you are listening on the internet or on a disc. Pay careful attention to this part. There is only one way to get to a good name. In chapter 2, the Word of God says, "And the day of Pentecost was fully come." And skipping to verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer needs to experience what just happened there. These people were saved prior to Pentecost. How do I know that? Because Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Son of God. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Men, flesh and blood did not show you this, but the Spirit of God showed you this." It is impossible for anyone to confess that Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says. And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And God said, "No person, no natural reasoning had shown you this. The Holy Spirit showed you." See, they were saved. They were believers. But they never experienced a personal Pentecost. Every believer must experience a personal Pentecost. What is a personal Pentecost? When my life is Christ, then I experience a personal Pentecost. You see, one of the reasons why so many people have so many troubles in their lives, one of the reasons why so often it seems so difficult to so many believers to follow God like it's some kind of a great challenge or burden to bear, is because they have not experienced a personal Pentecost. I must experience a personal Pentecost as a believer. This is why people are torn so frequently. Do I follow God or do I follow after the world's way of doing things? This is why so many believers have such a difficult time. One of the reasons why in the face of persecution or the face of ridicule when somebody comes against them. This is why so many believers cannot tear themselves away from the world's normal way of doing things and follow God with no sight. This is why so many believers do not have any faith to speak of that's a practical faith. Oh, they have a faith unto salvation, but they do not have a faith unto a life with God. Because they have never experienced a personal Pentecost. They have never experienced what it means for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Yes, He indwells them, but are they Spirit-filled? They are Spirit-possessed, but are they Spirit-filled? What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? When the Holy Spirit is moving through a believer, He comes in and sheds the love of God abroad into that believer's heart. And He sheds His nature and His character. He sheds a good name abroad. He sheds this magnificent, fruitful grace into the believer's life. That believer becomes Spirit-filled because they are Word-filled, because there is a cross in their life, and all of a sudden they're not just saying it is a theology or is a trite saying, but in fact they are saying it is the practical reality of their life, that to me, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Christ is my life. No other things do not have a pull on me. And although it is not wrong to talk about, let's say, sports or whatever you happen to be into, your hobbies or whatever, there's nothing wrong with talking about those. But eventually a person who has experienced a personal Pentecost, their discussion is one about God. Their meditations of their normal thoughts are meditations that are oriented toward God. The Word of God flows in their mind, and the Word of God is becoming their frame of reference. And they sing to themselves songs and hymns and spiritual songs. In the morning they get up and there's a song in their heart. Why? Because they have received a personal Pentecost. They have entered into a personal resurrection life where the Holy Spirit is moving through them. And no longer is the world an alluring thing to them. No longer are they concerned, well, how does the world do things? Why? Because God goes before them. And as long as God goes before them, then there is nothing else to even consider. God leads me, what are you talking about? Why? The pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day and the presence of God in my life at all moments of time. And there is my leading and there is my covering and there is my provision and there is my protection and there is absolutely everything I need. I don't feel like I need a great career, although if God leads you into one, by all means go into one, but only if God leads you into one. I don't feel like I need that college education, although I'm not against college education at all. If it is God's will for that person's life, let them get a college education. I think it's a good thing by and large. But it is not a need. The leading of God is what I'm going after. Seek ye first the kingdom of God becomes my major motivation, becomes my frame of reference, becomes the source of my thoughts. It becomes the source of my motives. It becomes the source of everything I do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And it's not striving. It's the natural way I think, because the Holy Spirit is moving in the believer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Experience a personal Pentecost. How do I do it? Through the Word of God and the cross of Christ and the life of the Spirit. Too many believers don't know what a personal Pentecost is. A young believer will not have experienced a personal Pentecost. Why? Because he's young. I don't mean age. I mean time with God. A personal Pentecost takes place where I've died to myself, where He increases, I have decreased. And now I enter into a personal Pentecost where the Holy Spirit comes down and all of a sudden the things that come out of my mouth are from the Holy Spirit. No striving, no effort, no religion to it. Just the way I think. It's not worked up, it's not phony, it's real. It's just the way I think because I am Spirit-filled. It's a personal Pentecost. My problems go. My emotions are no longer a problem. Anxiety no longer has control over me. Fear is gone. I've experienced a personal Pentecost. You see, when that day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit moved and lives were transformed. It was one thing to just be saved, but to be Spirit-filled, where the Holy Spirit had free reign in that believer, that's a different thing. That's a life with God. That's what a life with God is. It's a personal Pentecost. It's a life with God. You see, that's where freedom comes from. That's where godly commitment comes from. It is one thing to be committed in my flesh, and it can take me a long way. But it's another thing to be committed to the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, I can commit to things and projects and programs. But it's better to be committed to the Holy Spirit of God and let Him bring you into the things of your life. That's when you start to hear from God. That's when you start to see the invisible and experience the impossible. It's when you've entered into a personal Pentecost and there's no longer I on the throne, but the Spirit of God leading me. Christ is on the throne of my heart. And then He takes me where He wills. This is how it works. It's a personal Pentecost. It's a good name. When I experience a personal Pentecost, then the things that used to plague me before I was saved, or the things that used to plague me when there was a lot of carnality in my life, when I was a carnal believer. By the way, a carnal believer is not necessarily someone who lives in outright sin. Although certainly sin is carnal. But carnality is simply when my flesh is on the throne of my heart instead of Christ. When the cross has been laid down instead of picked up, that is carnality. That I go through the cross and I experience the promise of God. Isn't that what He said? After I am gone, I'm going to send you another one just like me, who is I except in a different form. If you look at the original language, me in a different form. Why? Because one, God is one. And He's going to send the Comforter. And He said, it's better for you, Jesus said. And He said, it's better for you that I leave. John 14. Because the Comforter will come. Why? Because Jesus was a man. He couldn't indwell in the body of a man. Ah. But when God takes the form of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes into a man and He flows, you experience the life of God. The life of God is not a theology. The life of God is a practical reality. It's something that every believer is meant to experience. It can come through the Word of God and the cross, and there is no other means which it can come by. But it will come richly when it comes. And your life is now Christ. It is not your life. You are no longer the issue in your own mind. And that is the beauty of the freedom. Why? Because when I am the issue of my own mind, then I am carrying about, in Romans chapter 7, an old dead corpse, and it's carried on my back, and it's very heavy. But when I enter into a personal Pentecost, and I have that resurrection life in my life, then I don't carry around dead corpses, I drop them, and for me to live is Christ. And now I have the life of Christ, now I have the past of Christ, now I have the mind of Christ, now I have the heart of Christ, now I have the thoughts of Christ. To me, for me to live is Christ. It is a personal Pentecost. And that's where the real power comes into a believer's life. That's where struggles leave the believer's life. And even if there is temptation, Satan tempted Jesus, remember? Temptation is not sin. It's what you do with the temptation that becomes sin, if you do the wrong thing with it. That's where I overcome the enemy. have a coming for the personal Pentecost. The blood of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 12, and the word of their testimony, and they love not their own life unto the end. The blood, the word, and the cross. And there is my personal Pentecost. There I have freedom from my failures, freedom from my past, freedom from any mistakes I may have made. There I have complete cleansing and forgiveness and purity and holiness and righteousness as a practical experience in my life. And God says, I am spotless and pure, clean as driven snow in Isaiah chapter 1. And the word of their testimony, the life and the power of God, the life and the power of the Savior coming into me, the very life that raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling in a man. And they love not their own life until the end. Oh, apart from the Holy Spirit, I cannot not love my own life unto the end. See, this is why the order, the blood of the Lamb, I can come to God, the word of His testimony, God's mind in the believer to transform who that believer is in their own self-identity, leads me to a cross, the life of God, because I have not loved my own life unto the end. And so I have the life of God. I have a personal Pentecost, and Christ's life flows in the believer as a practical daily reality. The life of the Almighty God, the eternal life of God, the life that never began, the life that will never end, the life that always was and always will be. I live in the eternal is of God. And I have complete victory because now I start to experience what it means that I am seated above. Oh, it's not a theology, it's a practical reality. That it only comes through that personal Pentecost. You see, the life flowed at Pentecost. Why do so many believers experience a life that is empty? Because they are not filled. And until I am filled by the Holy Spirit, I will be empty. And either the believer will turn to the Holy Spirit, turn to the Word of God, take up a cross, and they will be filled with the life of God. Or they will turn to the world and try to appease and sublimate that empty place in their heart. And it will get emptier and emptier and emptier. As their life gets darker and darker and darker, and their heart gets harder and harder and harder. This is why, for the believer who once had light in their life, who once walked with God, who once loved the Savior, who once received richly from God, when they turn away from it, their final state is worse than before they even got saved. The hardness of their heart, the sin of their life, is worse than when they even got saved. Why? The darkness grew. When your light turns to darkness, how great is that darkness? Oh, but the believer who does not harden their heart, the believer who reckons himself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ, the believer who lives in the reality of who God is and what God said and what He has done, that believer will be dwelled by the Holy Spirit and the life of God will be flowing in them, and that's what it means to be Spirit-filled. When the life of God is flowing in the believer and they are Spirit-filled and they are Spirit-led and the Holy Spirit speaks to them and He fills them and He fulfills them. By the way, there is no fulfillment apart from the Holy Spirit. There is an appeasement, but there is no fulfillment. And ultimately, the emptiness grows. But in the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment comes and it grows, and I am more fulfilled, and then I am more fulfilled, and then I am more fulfilled. And then I am equipped when the trials come. And although the trials may be difficult, that's why they call them trials. Although the trials may be difficult and the times may be dark at times, and things may not always go well, and sometimes it becomes painful for me, I have not lost my inner joy with God. I have not lost that rest and that peace that passes understanding. What is that? The assurance that God is and that He is faithful. There is where the source of the peace that passes understanding comes from. I have not lost what I have with God when I go through a personal Pentecost. But for the believer who never experiences a personal Pentecost, they can't lose what they never had. They just get farther into where they were. And though they were saved, their experience never possessed the life of God. They had it positionally, but not in their experience. That is a believer that becomes very frustrated and empty. But a personal Pentecost, the flowing of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, is fulfilling. And there's power in that believer's life, and their prayers get answered because they have power before God. And they ask God and He answers. And sometimes they ask Him and He answers quickly, and sometimes He answers and He answers slowly. Because it is still true that once you have done the will of God, you have need of patience that you may receive the promise. But that patience is built because there is a capacity through the Holy Spirit and an assurance that is called faith, that the answer will come. And I live in the reality of that which I cannot see in Hebrews 11:1. But it is a reality. And I get there through a personal Pentecost. That's where I learned what it means to live with God. Amen. Yeah.